We receive instruction in the truth of God's Word this morning as it is set forth in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. It's on the basis of that passage in the whole of Scripture that we consider questions and answers 16 through 19 of Lord's Day 6 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 16. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have considered in the previous Lord's days that because of sin, man has fallen away from God and is in need of reconciliation with God. And we have seen that man is unable of himself to accomplish that reconciliation with God. We cannot, as depraved sinners by nature, reconcile ourselves to God. And the consequence of the fall of man into sin is that man does not and cannot of himself know God. Man is ignorant. But man's ignorance, as is clear from Romans chapter 1, is not an excusable or an innocent ignorance. No. For in the first place, man is responsible for the fact that he now does not know God. Remember, God made man good and in his image. That means he made man righteous and holy. And that means that in creation, in the beginning, man knew God. He knew God in a loving way. He knew God in the friendship, in the fellowship of God's covenant. Man, after the fall into sin, does not know God. He does not know God's love. He does not know God himself in the way that he loves God. And the fault is man's own. Man is culpable for his ignorance, his lack of knowledge of God. But that is not all. The Apostle Paul takes it a step further here in Romans chapter 1. And he says that God has revealed himself in the creation so that man does know that God is and that God is powerful. But man, rather than receiving and embracing that knowledge and then loving and serving God, because of sin, is so corrupt that he rejects, he hates, he holds that knowledge down in unrighteousness. And instead of worshiping God, the apostle makes it clear that God, through the revelation of himself in creation, actually gives man over to idolatry and over to more and more sin. So the devastating effect of the fall is that man does not know God, refuses to know God, and is destined to live as God's enemy. This then is salvation for man. And that's how we need to understand Lord's Day 6, where Jesus Christ is introduced. And we're asked, do you know the mediator? And the importance of this is that this is salvation for sinners. To know Jesus Christ is to have salvation, to have eternal life. And in order to have this salvation, the revelation of God in creation is not sufficient. The revelation of God in creation is powerful. The revelation of God in creation leaves sinners without excuse for their ungodliness and unrighteousness. But the revelation of God in creation does not reveal Jesus Christ, does not reveal the way out of sin and to God. No, we must know the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the content of the gospel is very important. We need to know what the gospel says, what its message is. In this Lord's Day, in the first three questions and answers, holds before us that content and the message of the gospel. God makes himself known in the gospel. And he makes himself known to you and me in the gospel in a saving way. But that's not all. The truth here that is taught in Lord's Day 6 is not only that God has given us the message of the gospel, or I should maybe put it this way, the gospel is not merely a message, but it is a power, the power of God unto salvation, as the apostle declares here in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's not enough that you and I only hear the message of the gospel. We will not, such is what the apostle teaches here this morning in Romans 1, we will not receive that message of the gospel because of the power of sin over us and the way it darkens our minds and our understanding. We need the gospel to come to us as the power of God to salvation. And it does. And so the theme for the sermon this morning is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And we notice three things. What is the gospel in the first place? Why is it the power of God unto salvation in the second place? And then thirdly, for whom is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? The Lord's Day speaks to us this morning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word, the children know literally means good news. Or as it is expressed in the King James, when the angel spoke to the shepherds, the gospel is the good tidings concerning salvation through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of salvation. It is not a message of good news, as if there are other gospels, other messages of good news. The Word of God denies that in Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone comes to you with another gospel, that is, another message beside the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, he says, that's not really another gospel. That's not good news at all. That's bad news. There's only one gospel of good news regarding salvation from sin. Salvation from sin, that is the subject of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that is what the apostle is emphasizing also in Romans 1. So far, the Heidelberg Catechism has not really even mentioned the consequences of sin. It will, in Lord's Day 9 and in Lord's Day 10, the Heidelberg Catechism will deal with some of the things that we experience, some of the misery, some of the sorrows we experience as consequences of sin. In Lord's Day 9 and 10, the Catechism will speak about drought and barren years, sickness and poverty, as only a few examples of the many, many afflictions that human beings suffer in this life. And the Catechism will say, to our comfort, that we need to look at these things that we suffer in the light of the providence of our Heavenly Father. But here, the Catechism's focus is on the fact that our misery is not that we suffer many horrible consequences because of sin, but our misery is due to sin itself. And so the gospel is not a social gospel. The gospel is not the good news that now that Jesus Christ has come, your life is going to be easy. And all human suffering, we have the hope, will come to an end. No, we don't come under the preaching of the gospel to expect that we're going to hear good news that there will be an end of warfare in the earth, or the good news that there will be the end of poverty on the earth, or the good news that there will be the end of disease on the earth and the end of all kinds of other social evils and human problems. This is the good news. That there is salvation from sin. This is the perspective of Romans 1 and the whole book of Romans. What is the problem for man, according to the apostle in verse 18? This, that he is under the wrath of God. Why? Because he's a sinner. The apostle speaks of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. Sin is the problem. Sin is the barrier between God and man. Guilt, the fact that man is a lawbreaker, and the apostle makes very clear when he comes to chapter 2 and 3, this applies not only to the Gentiles in Rome, but also to the Jews, all are guilty and damnable before the law of God. This is the good news. The declaration that one is delivered from the wrath of God, and the declaration that sinners are delivered from their sin, and therefore delivered from God's wrath. That's the negative side. The good news this morning to you and me is not only this. There's no hell. There's no wrath. But the good news is friendship, communion with God. Remember Lord's Day 5. The goal is not only this, that I may escape that eternal and extreme punishment in hell under God's wrath, but the goal is this, that I may be again received into the favor of God. That's the good news. That's the good news that the apostle declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace, he speaks of there. Peace with God. And this is what we really want, isn't it? This is what we thrill to hear every Sunday. The gospel that tells us that our sins have been dealt with, our sins have been taken away. And therefore, no matter what we experience in this life, no matter how deep the affliction, no wrath, no, but love and peace and fellowship between us and God. There's reconciliation between sinners and God. That's the good news of the gospel. And the content of that gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the point of the Lord's Day here in the first two questions and answers, but also in the answer to question 19. What is the content of the Holy Gospel? Well, God Himself revealed it in paradise, afterward published it by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. This is the gospel. Yes, revealed first in the Old Testament by God, Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, but in the hearing of Adam and Eve, what did God say? He said, there's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent and who is going to create enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil, the serpent. And the implication is, God declared there the good news. There's going to be reconciliation between me and sinners. Jesus Christ was promised actually by God even before that. The Lord's Day points us to the sacrifices and the other ceremonies. What did God do? When He came to Adam and Eve, who were foolishly trying to hide from God, hiding behind some trees, some bushes, He came to them, He found them, of course, and they're wearing fig leaves. And God killed the animals and clothed them with animal skins. God shed blood. God pointed them to Jesus Christ. God declared the good news. Here it is. Good news to you, Adam and Eve, and to all who shall follow you as my people. Jesus Christ. And Jesus explains, John chapter 5, verse 39. He says to the Jews at that time, you believe the Scriptures. He's pointing to the Old Testament. And He says that in them you have eternal life. He says, they are they which speak of me. This is the whole Testament. The revelation of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 24, verse 27, we read of Jesus with the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And we're told He started at Moses and went through all the prophets and explained to them how all of the Old Testament pointed to Him and His coming. So the gospel is the gospel of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But now let's fill that out. What is the good news concerning Jesus Christ? And the first two questions and answers explain this for us. We have treated that in Lord's Day 5 already, so we don't need to take much time with that this morning. But let's quickly go over that. Here's the good news. You and I need a mediator to reconcile us to God. And the good news is Jesus Christ is that mediator. He had to be man, because only a man can pay for man's sins. That's Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, of the flesh and blood of David. God promised David, you're going to have a son. He's going to come from your loins, David. He's going to be of your flesh and blood to sit on the throne. That's Jesus. He is a man like you and me. But that's not all. He has to be without sin. He has to be without sin so as to be able to pay for the sins of others. That was declared in the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises clearly taught the people to expect a man to come, a seed of Eve, a child of David, but the Old Testament also clearly taught he will be without sin. That's why in the sacrifices, when God gave the requirements, he said, you don't take any lamb that you find in your flock. You find the one that doesn't have any blemishes, the one that doesn't have any sickness or disease, the perfect lamb. And God was saying, this is what you expect. When the mediator comes, he will be a man without sin. And that became clear in Isaiah 53, verse 9. When Isaiah, looking ahead to the Lamb and to his work of paying for sin, said, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so the New Testament tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He is the fulfillment, as the Lord's Day tells us of this. He came and he's like us in all things. He's a man. Yet Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, without sin. And 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says, he did no sin. But in the Old Testament, God did also declare the gospel that said this, the one who comes to redeem Israel will not only be a man without sin, he will be God. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, the one about whom the people of God sing, a child is born, a son is given to us, a man. Isaiah declares about him in Isaiah 9 verse 6, he will have applied to him the name Wonderful, and Counselor, and Everlasting Father, and Almighty God. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, which is quoted also in Matthew chapter 1, the child born to the virgin, a man of the Virgin Mary, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so, John 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, that Word became flesh. So that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who is God, is in one person, not two persons, one person, a divine person, God and man. Not one nature, a divine and a human nature mixed together, two natures, God and man united in the one person of the eternal Son of God. And that's practical. He has to be like you and me in all things. He can't be a mixture. He can't have one nature. He has to have the two natures in order to be able to save us from our sins. And the gospel is that God has provided the mediator who has satisfied the justice of God for our sins. We live now, not in the day of the promise when that will come, but in the New Testament, the gospel can be declared, salvation is accomplished. The one who was promised has come. He has come and he was man like you and me so that he could stand in our place, take our sins upon himself, and he was without sin so that he could pay for my sin and yours. And he is God, so that he was able to sustain the wrath of God and deliver you and me from that wrath. And he arose. He came to life so that he can give life to you and me now and bring us to the Father. That's the gospel. It's all Jesus Christ. Now, this will be unfolded in the coming Lord's days, so I only need to say this briefly this morning. But here's the gospel to you and to me this morning. You're saved. Salvation is accomplished. The gospel does not come to you and me and say, here's the good news. Salvation's available. You may have it if you do this and do that and fulfill other requirements. The gospel does not come to you and me and say to us, salvation is available, now go earn it. There's something for you to do to save yourself. The gospel comes to sinners and says, Jesus Christ is a Savior who saves sinners. And to those who believe, the message is, you are saved. Christ has saved you. That's the idea of his work as the mediator. God did not send Jesus Christ as the perfect mediator to be able to negotiate with God some terms that we can fulfill in order to reconcile ourselves to God. God sent Jesus Christ as the perfect mediator to represent us before God so that he could do all that was necessary to save us, to reconcile us with God. Beloved, anything else other than that is not the gospel, is not good news. It's bad news. It'd be bad news for you and me this morning if the gospel came and said, there's something for you to do to save yourselves. The bad news would be this. Because God is righteous and perfectly holy and demands perfect righteousness and holiness, and because you and I are unable to do anything that is perfectly righteous and holy, the bad news would be this. You cannot be saved. You will never be saved if the gospel says salvation depends on you. The good news of the gospel is you are saved. Certainly saved because of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that that gospel is a power. You and I need that. You and I need the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. We need to understand this morning that it would not be sufficient if the gospel only came to us with the message. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And if the gospel came with the command, believe in him, believe in him, believe in him, that wouldn't save us. Because we do not have the power in ourselves to believe in Jesus Christ. We need a mediator who's powerful, able not only to sustain the wrath of God in hell, able also to come to life, able to lay down his life, to take up his life again, and able to give life to his people. So, this is the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. A sovereign power. Not an offer. Not a wish. Not the message of God, I will save you if you're willing. No. God comes in the gospel and powerfully brings the knowledge of salvation to sinners. Why? Two reasons we see this morning. First of all, as is made clear in the Lord's Day and in Romans 1, this is God's gospel. Notice how the apostle in verse 16 speaks of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, but then notice also how he introduces himself in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is not the idea of man, and therefore is not the power of man. Man who is weak and ineffectual. It's not the gospel even of the apostles who are weak and ineffectual men. And the catechism shows us this. Who revealed the gospel? It wasn't Moses. It's not Adam and Eve. It was God in himself. The holy gospel which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacraments and other ceremonies, and has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. When the prophets spoke, they spoke as men in human language the gospel of God. And we're able to say, thus saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul could say that. And very humbly, I say to you this morning, I can say that. When in this pulpit, I come to you with the word of God, it's not the word of man. And I say to you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that those who receive this word are to be commended in that they receive the word preached from the Scriptures, not as the word of man, but as it indeed is, the very word of God. And the point is this. The word of God in the gospel is a word of creative power. And we can compare the power of the word of God in the gospel to the power of the word of God in creation. When God of nothing made all things in heaven and on earth, and when God said, let there be light, and there was light. God didn't say to the light, I offer you existence if you want to have it. But God gave the light existence. So God does not merely in the gospel say to sinners, I invite you to salvation. But when God sends forth his gospel in the Old and in the New Testament, he sends it forth as the creative word that has the power to bring sinners to life. Secondly, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because It goes forth in the power of God's Spirit. The Lord's Day, I know, does not mention the Holy Spirit here before us this morning. But remember Lord's Day 3? Are we so wicked and depraved that we are inclined, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to change our hearts, to prepare us to receive the gospel, to bring us alive. And then the Holy Spirit needs to go forth and operate in our hearts, applying the gospel to us so that we will receive and believe. The canons of Dort teach us this very explicitly in the third and fourth head, Article 11. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, but he illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, pervades the inmost recesses of man. By the powerful Word of God, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the gospel becomes good news that powerfully transforms and brings us into salvation. It's not true to say then that the preacher saves sinners. The preacher of the gospel. Paul did not save sinners. I do not save sinners. God does. Through his Spirit. Through the power of the gospel. But then it must be understood that it is the true gospel of God that is this power unto salvation. The word of man does not have power. And if a minister changes the gospel, it becomes bad news. Not only, but it has no power to save sinners. That means that when you and I are looking for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, we need to look for a church where the truth of the Word of God is preached. That's the power unto salvation. And it does mean that it's very, very foolish for people to leave the church where the true gospel of God is preached. Because leaving that church means that they are leaving behind the gospel that is the power unto the salvation of sinners. And so, the gospel is the power, the true gospel of God, is the power of God through the operation of the Spirit unto salvation. But now, for whom? For whom is this gospel the power of God unto salvation? And we do need to start with that question. Is it the power of God unto salvation for all men? Cannot God save all men? The answer is yes, he can. Does God save all men through the gospel? Does he desire to save all men through the gospel? The answer to that is no. This will become clear when we come to Lord's Day 7. God doesn't save everyone, but only those whom he brings to true faith in Jesus Christ. And those to whom he gives that gift of faith are his elect. God does not save everyone. The apostle will make that clear in Romans chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, but not for everyone. He came to die for many, for the elect people of God. But we must note this morning that the apostle's point is not to show that the gospel is limited to the elect here in Romans 1 verse 16. But rather his point is to show that the gospel is the power of God to all kinds of sinners, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In the Old Testament, the gospel was sent to the Jews to save those whom God had chosen unto salvation, and now to all nations, tribes, and tongues. This is why the apostle was not ashamed to preach the gospel in Rome, in that heathen city, the center of the Roman Empire, where men were stubborn in their blindness and in their wickedness. Where there would be no doubt men who would say that gospel is an offense, that gospel is foolish. The Apostle Paul had all confidence in God that gospel in Rome would work to save God's people. This is why we are not ashamed to send the gospel to the Philippines. Why we are not ashamed to send the gospel, as we have opportunity, to other nations in Asia, to other nations in Africa, or other places in the world. We are not afraid that the gospel is going to go forth and be weak, and that there are going to be stubborn, hard-hearted sinners that the gospel is unable to save. This is why your pastor and your elders, when they work with you, when you're dealing with sin, will bring you the gospel. When you're dealing with a powerful, besetting sin, why we won't be ashamed, why won't be afraid to bring you not our word, but God's word. Because it is the power to bring you forgiveness and work in you repentance and reconciliation with God. This is why we bring our children under the preaching of the gospel. We can't save them. The gospel is God's power to save them. And we bring even our special needs children under the preaching of the gospel. Those children that aren't of sound mind, maybe. And it seems to us that the words of man cannot even get through to their understanding. But the powerful gospel of God is able even to penetrate into their hearts, into their minds. God's Spirit can and does work in them. So be sure of this. The gospel is God's sovereign word of salvation to all his people. Their sins do not prevent them from having that salvation. And it doesn't depend upon you or me in any way. The gospel is not salvation to those who choose to believe, but to those who are made to believe by the Spirit of God. And so in the name of God, I say to you, God says to you, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners to them who believe. Now believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the good news that is for all kinds of people, for lowly shepherds, as well as for kings and rulers in palaces. We thank thee for the good news of salvation from sin that is accomplished through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the ability that we have this morning by faith to rest, to put aside the weight and the burden of guilt, and also to put aside all of the foolish notions that we need to weary ourselves by trying to save ourselves. Grant unto us rest at knowing salvation is done, perfect in Jesus Christ, and we only wait the day of our perfection through the power of His working by which He continues to work our salvation. Bless us as a congregation in Jesus Christ with unity and peace. And we pray too, Father, that Thou wilt be with those who meet to discuss the matter of a daughter church. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless all of those proceedings, that Thou wilt grant unto us unity and peace in all that is done in pursuing that too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.